All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Really, we should call this Sunday Nursery Appreciation Sunday. That's really what this is all about. This is probably, you know, give thanks. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Verse 25 of chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Luke. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was a just man, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. First mention. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, second mention, that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one, God the Father's Son. And it came to pass by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, 8 days old at this point, 8 days old, he's there to be circumcised, according to verse 21. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took he him up in his arms, blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? Why can he now depart at peace? Why can he now leave this planet? Verse 30. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thine people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning. Bring a peace, a calm across the congregation. Help us to enjoy our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. Simeon, a man we hardly ever hear much about. We just don't get to Simeon when we're talking about the Christmas story. Normally we stop at the shepherds and stop at the wise men. And how often do we get all the way to Simeon? And yet it's critical for you to understand why Luke is writing what he's writing. Would you please take the time to turn back to chapter 1? Turn all the way back to chapter 1. I don't have the words on the screen. You'll have to look at it in your own Bible. Why include the details of Simeon? Why include all these references to the Holy Spirit? Why include these 10 verses and this mention of Jesus and his circumcision? In verse number 1 of Luke's Gospel, we hear these words, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration, a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they, other writers, delivered them unto us from which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke says, it seemed good to me also. Luke says, I wanted also to do the same thing, having had a perfect or a complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. Most excellent Theophilus, lover of God. Luke is writing a narrative for one man. For one man. His name is Theophilus. And this man loves God. And now, if you love God, what about Jesus? What about this man, Jesus, that so many are following? What should I think of him? Theophilus, I want you to understand who he is. I want you to read this entire narrative. I want you to read it from the beginning to the end. And what I'm going to do, Luke says, is I'm going to make sure that you completely understand everything there is to know about him. Verse 4. Why? Why did he take the time to give us 24 chapters of the life of Christ? Why did he include Simeon's amazing prophecy? Verse 4 tells us, read it with me, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. I'm writing you all this because I want you to know for sure this is the truth. This is the truth. And because this holiday is so plagued with so many other distractions that are not true, I want to remind you this morning that what we're reading this morning is true. It's positively true. And it was written for you and I, that we this morning might know for sure the certainty of those things. And so we normally get through the angelic visit of Gabriel to Mary, and we get to Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and an angel speaks to Joseph in a dream, and Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, and we get to Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem, and we love the story of Mary and the birth and the manger scene and all that. And then we get to shepherds visiting, and then round about there is normally where we stopped off. We've had enough of the Christmas story. Three wise men show up and we're about done. And it's quite unfortunate because Simeon's prophecy, beginning in verse 25, is quite amazing. In fact, Luke goes out of his way to give us the prophecy of two really old folks, both Simeon and Anna. And he doesn't tell us much about them, like where they came from or who they are or their role. We just simply get an insertion of their prophecy, Simeon's and Anna's. And this morning I want to focus on 25 through 35 with you. Notice who he is. His name is Simeon. And notice in verse 25, read it in your own Bible, the same man was just and devout. Just and devout. What a consolation. What an amazing description of who he is. He's just and devout. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost comes upon him. Now Luke is going to go out of his way to talk to us in just a moment about the Holy Ghost, so I'll wait on that. Notice Anna. Anna was of a great age. So at this point we've had four individuals in the story of the birth of Jesus who are all old. All old. Now remember, this is a day and age in which old is good. This is a day and age in which old is respected. This is a day and age in which you get credibility because you've lived a long life and you've seen a lot. They're not in nursing homes, shunned away and tucked away in assisted living facilities where no one can interact with them. They're still serving the Lord. And Theophilus needs to know that this thing of Christianity is not a bunch of young rebels. That these are old people who have served God their entire lives incredibly faithfully, and they've embraced Christ. Luke 1, 5 through 8, referring back to Elizabeth referring back to Zacharias, the mother of John the Baptist, the mother, the father of John the Baptist. They were both righteous before God, walking in all his commandments and ordinances, and their lives were blameless. What a description. We're talking about, from practical perspective, holy people, righteous people, obedient people, just people. They are longing to see the Messiah. They are anticipating this great consolation of Israel. So I want you to see the way God takes care of all people. I want you to see this morning the challenge for all of us in our 40s and 50s and 60s to be there to the end. To not compromise in any way, shape, or form. I'm talking about 65 years old. We're still in our place. 75, still serving the Lord. 81, devout and righteous and blameless and longing for the return of our Messiah. Somebody say amen. Amen. The church needs it. We need multi-generational churches in which people go the distance until the end. None of this fading away because I'm old. I can still be filled with the Holy Spirit at 80 years old. And notice what it says. The Holy Spirit was upon him. I can still long for the return of my Messiah at a very old age. I can still be devout and faithful in my 80s. I don't have to stop serving God. And what a godly example. And then verse 25. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse number 27, and the Spirit came upon him. Why include those details? Because, Theophilus, you need to know. You need to know that Simeon's prophecy came from God. Came from God. You see, Theophilus believed in God, but what about Jesus? Where does Jesus fit in the mix? I've heard that some say he's the Son of God, but he was crucified. How would God kill his own Messiah? This just doesn't make sense. So Luke says, having had a complete understanding, a perfect understanding, I'm going to give you a narrative. I'm going to give you a beginning to end narrative. I'm going to answer your questions, Theophilus. I'm going to set the record straight. I am going to convince you that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to convince you that he is the way, the truth, and life. My job as a writer is to fully convince you to change. That's who he's writing to here. And so before I tell you what Simeon had to say about this little baby, before I give you the prophecy, I'm going to tell you three different times that the words came from who? Who, church? Tell me. From God's Holy Spirit. That the Spirit came upon him, that the Spirit was involved. And church, we need the Spirit today. We need Spirit-filled preaching more than ever before. We need Spirit-filled witnesses. We need Spirit-filled mamas, Spirit-filled daddies, Spirit-filled grandparents, Spirit-filled congregations. We are remiss if we neglect the Holy Spirit because we're afraid of being charismatic. The Pentecostals don't have ownership of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit. And don't get worried. I don't mean I'm going to start speaking in tongues. Okay? We understood what Simeon said. And so in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In verse 27, and it came by the Holy Spirit. How did he show up in the temple that day? How did everything line up? How did this just, was it just luck? No, it wasn't. What are you talking about, luck? I'm saying on the very day, the eighth day, when they're coming in the temple, how is it that Simeon got the lots? All kinds of priests circumcised boys all day long. He wasn't the only child born in Jerusalem. He wasn't the only child born outside. He wasn't the only boy in line that day to get circumcised. That was a routine task. So how is it that Simeon got to hold the baby Jesus? The Holy Spirit orchestrated it. The Holy Spirit got involved. The Holy Spirit made it happen. The Holy Spirit lined things up. The Holy Spirit, the very agent of conception, is superintending over every detail of the birth of Christ. In other words, every ounce of the detail, every detail. Who's going to be the forerunner? John the Baptist. Who's his mom and dad going to be? Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, how are the shepherds going to know how to find him? The Holy Spirit makes sure it happens. The Holy Spirit is watching this entire thing. He's like one giant chief of staff, soldiers. Just making sure every detail is synchronized and orchestrated so that every single thing lines up exactly the way God wants him to do. So how does Simeon get the job? Well, Simeon is a righteous man. He's a just man. And this man's been longing for the Messiah to return. He's faithful and true. And God promised Simeon, you won't die until you see the Lord's anointed. And so you show up to work that day thinking another day of circumcising boys. Only today is a completely different day than you ever imagined in your life. Because when you hold baby Jesus, you're going to see God's anointed one. So don't let anyone convince you that we don't have a triunity of a Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This modalism that's creeping into the church does not work in this situation. Just a tiny little bit of doctrine on a Christmas Eve service. And so here we go. This Holy Spirit creates new life. This Holy Spirit reveals God's will. And this Holy Spirit orchestrates people, events to fulfill God's will. And by the way, can I remind you that He's still alive and well? That this Holy Spirit is still alive well today? That this Holy Spirit is still guiding and directing your day? That you're going to bump into people and see people that are orchestrated by God to fulfill His will? And the same exact way that Simeon had to open up his mouth and say something, you too have to open up your mouth and say something exact same way. In other words, Holy Spirit, living God, lead me today, guide me today, fill me with your Spirit today. Let me speak words that are led by the Holy Spirit today. And by the way, you can do that during the holiday season. And so the parents bring forth the child to do for him after the custom of the law. Why this detail, Pastor Sean? Why in the world would you include this unique detail right here? Luke is going out of his way to make sure you understand, Mr. Reader, Mr. Theophilus, that Jesus did not grow up in the home of Jewish rebels. All right, why? What do you mean? Wait a minute. Don't you understand? Jesus is rejected by the Jews. He's rejected by the Jews. So did he orchestrate this rejection? Was it the fact that his parents were rebels? Was it the fact that they didn't care about the Mosaic Law? Was this the home that he grew up in? No, it's just the opposite kind of a home. They went out of their ordinary details to make sure that everything happened, that the offering happened, that the circumcision happened. They raised him up in a good, godly home. They kept the law. They kept the Mosaic Law in every detail. Not the seventh day, not the ninth day. They showed up on the eighth day. They made a special trip to the temple to make sure their boy got circumcised exactly the way the law prescribed. That little micro picture says this is the home that Jesus grew up in. Every detail. And so see the dedication and obedience of Joseph and Mary. Folks, they're much like you. You remember that first child? You remember your first child? You're going to do everything right by the first one, man. The first one, everything. Oh, my soul, man. We're going to parent like nobody's parented before. Say amen. Amen. Come on. You know what it was like? Man, they're going to learn manners like no one else has ever learned manners. And they're going to be more obedient than any child's ever been obedient. And on and on. That's your goal at parents. You remember that. You remember that. All of us can remember that. That's Mary and Joseph. This is a gift from God. And we're going to take our little boy and we're going to raise him right. And we're going to raise him in a home that honors God. This is the home that he grew up in. And so just let your sanctified imagination go. You've got this just old as dirt kind of a priest. I mean, gray haired, feeble as can be. And he's holding up baby Jesus. Verse 28, 29. Then he held him up in his arms. He held him up. He's got baby Jesus in his arms. And he says, Lord, talking to God the Father. Holy Spirit led him to the temple, talking to God the Father. And he's got God the Son in his hands. You see it? It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. And he says, now let thy servant depart in peace. I can die. I can die now. It's okay, Lord. I'm ready to go. There's nothing more for me to see. I've served you all the days of my life. And the one I've been longing for is in my hands. He's in my hands. God's anointed is in his hands. I'm going to tell you right now, when you get in a right relationship with Jesus, you're okay with dying. You're okay. I don't mean that you're running into a front of a bus. I don't mean you're suiciding. But I am telling you that he brings a peace to our hearts because we know where we're going. Verse 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy... Wait a minute. What did he see? Church, what did he see? He saw a baby boy. He saw a tiny baby boy, less than 10 pounds. I mean, what is this? How is this God's... This boy still needs to be nursed. This boy needs his diapers changed. This boy is utterly helpless. And yet he can say, I've seen God's salvation. You know what this reminds me of? That salvation is found exclusively in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person. He didn't see a baptism. He didn't see a prayer. He didn't see anything other than a person. He saw baby Jesus. And that was enough. To see Jesus is enough. He didn't see a catechism. He didn't see a confession. He didn't see a sacrament. You know what he saw? Baby Jesus. He saw the person of God. He saw the Son of God. And that was it. That's all he needed. Nothing more. He didn't need anything else. He didn't need his Mosaic law anymore. He had all that he needed in the arms, in his hands, when he saw this tiny little baby. Can I ask you this question? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you adore him? Do you think about Jesus ever? Is he ever on your heart? Is he ever on your mind? Is he ever on your conscience? Do you ever wake up thinking about Jesus? Do you ever go to bed thinking about Jesus? Do you ever long for the day when you're going to see him face to face? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I'm not asking you about a prayer you prayed. I'm not asking you about a day of salvation. I want to know, what do you think about the boy Jesus? Do you love him? Do you care about him? Is there anything in your life that says, he's important to me? Verse 31. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Jonathan, let me give you a warning order over there. I'm hoping to... Is he over there? All right, very good. I'm hoping to get done early so that we can sing He That Is Mighty one more time, okay? Because I can't imagine closing out without singing that song, just the entire congregation. Just rocking the house. Oh, did I say that word? Oh, can't say that word. That's sacrilegious. Singing loudly and boldly before the Lord, okay? All right. 31. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now, this is a big deal. This is huge. Don't miss this point. We think this is like, okay, I got it. Move on. No, no, no. Theophilus, you need to understand this thing is bigger than Israel. This thing is bigger than Judaism. This is global in nature. I've held God's anointed in my hand. And now I can tell you that this is the one that he's prepared for all people. Not the sons of Judah, not the sons of Reuben, not the sons of Abraham, not the sons of Isaac. This is for all people. This is going to be the multi-ethnic religion of the globe. This is no longer locked into Judaism anymore. This isn't just for those type of people. This isn't just for them in Egypt. This is going to be global. This is God's anointed for all people. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And then he says in verse 32, as he's prophesying, as he's being led by the Holy Spirit to give us these words, 32 says, he's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Let's ask this very simple question this morning. What does light do? What does light do? What's the simplest definition you can think of as to what light does? What does light do? This is my definition. It eliminates the darkness. It eliminates the darkness. In the simplest terms, light eliminates the darkness. Think about anywhere you're at. Why do you pull out a flashlight? Why do you pull out a flashlight? Because it's dark and you can't watch. You see, why do you flip on a light switch? Because it's dark and you can't see. And what are you wanting the light to do? To chase away the darkness. I want to see better. All right, what's the point? What is he trying to communicate to us? What in the world is the point here? In verse number 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Say it. I heard someone say it. Yeah, it's revealing God. That's exactly right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's going to be the revelation of God. You thought God was just for the Jews? You thought God was just for the Gentiles, for the Israelites? No. I'm now going to show you, what does God look like? How does God think? What's God's perspective on things? And he does it over and over again. They'll ask him this question. What's the greatest of all the commandments? I mean, there's like 612 in the Old Testament. What's the most important ones? And what does he do? He reveals the most important commandments. What does he do? He shines light. What does he do? He illuminates. What does he do? He reveals it. And what does he tell us? Love God and love what? Love others. Love others. I mean, we've got this giant laundry list of commandments. Which one should we really focus on keeping? All right. There's a room for some illumination. There's room to cast some light on something. Here it is right here. That's the idea. See, you're a Gentile. And apart from Jesus, what would you know of God? You're a Gentile. And apart from Jesus, what would you know? You didn't grow up in a Jewish home. You didn't participate in a bar mitzvah when you were a kid. You didn't have that upbringing. You weren't circumcised on the eighth day in obedience to the Mosaic law. Everything you know about God comes through, say it, church, Jesus. Jesus. And so in the simplest terms, light eliminates darkness. And my goodness, there's plenty of darkness in the world today, isn't there? So Jesus came to eliminate darkness by revealing to all who God is. Jesus came to eliminate darkness. How does he eliminate darkness? By revealing who God is. By revealing who God is. He'll tell us in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. When the light gets a hold of you, your life changes. And there's less darkness in your light and there's more light. Your light changes. Your life changes. The light changes who you are. And darkness begins to be eliminated and light magnifies everything. He'll tell us in John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. He'll have the light of life. There's no room whatsoever for darkness in the light of a Christian. None. Verse 33. Now think about this. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Imagine how they marveled. Forget about the kids right now and focus on me. Moms and dads. Imagine hearing this prophecy about your boy. I mean, you guys just got 4 months, 3 months. How old is Levi? 2 months. Imagine 8 days old. 8 days old. That would have been 6 or 7 weeks ago. Imagine that. And you take your boy to the doctor. You take your boy to the child dedication service. And the preacher holds your boy up and is anointed by the Holy Spirit and prophesies concerning his future. What would you think? What do you think they're thinking? And they marveled at the things which were spoken of him. But he's not done. He's not done. This is amazing. He doesn't stop. Verse 34, read it with me. And Simeon blessed them and said, Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. The fall and rising. Wait a minute. Fall and rising. That'll go together. Fall and rising. Which one? Fall or rising? Both. Both. Now, why include this detail? Why? Because Theophilus is wondering, why didn't everyone go for Jesus? What happened here? How is it that Jesus came to the Jews as God's anointed one and they didn't accept him? They rejected him. How is it? I thought you said this is God's son, Luke. I thought you said that this is God's anointed one, Luke. I thought you said that this is the one that God sent. He is. He is. And God's servant Simeon prophesied that everyone wasn't going to accept him. That everyone isn't going to embrace him. That everyone's not going to fall in front of him as their king. That everyone is not going to serve him. Some will and some will not. He says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Theophilus, you need to know everyone's not going to follow this baby. Everyone's not going to see him as the Messiah. Everyone is not going to serve him. Some will and some will not. Like this. Like this. You know what I'm talking about. You go to a YouTube video and some go, yeah, I loved it. And others go, that was terrible. They either fall or they rise with it. They either go one way or the other. Same is true here. Same is true here. Pick any pew you want in this church. Any pew you want. Some of you are going to serve Christ all the days of your life. And some of you, as soon as you leave mom and dad's home, you're done. Thumbs down. That's the truth. If we were able to capture every name this morning and then track you for the rest of your lives, we would see that some went thumbs up and served them all the days of their life. And we would see that others depart and walk away. This is prophesied by Simeon. Which one are you? I said, which one are you? Okay, amen. Somebody said thumbs up. Yeah. Jesus said, suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you no. I tell you no. Instead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to divide them. How does he divide them? Follow me. Follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. And they don't all come follow him. Some walk away. Many walk away. Most walk away. Will you? Do you remember John 6:68? Several weeks ago we talked about this. Are you going to leave also? Jesus turns and talks to Peter. Remember that? Are you leaving also? And what does he say? Where would we go? You have the words of life. Thumbs up. Verse 34. Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, this is so good. Notice this last prepositional phrase. The life of Jesus is going to be a sign. It's going to be a sign. A sign. What do you mean? I'm talking about a miraculous sign. I'm talking about an amazing sign like rise up and walk. Like speak and you never spoke before. Like hear and you never heard before. Like see and you were blind. Like get up. Like your sins are forgiven. Like Lazarus, come forth. Sign after sign after sign. Feeding 3,000, feeding 4,000, feeding 5,000. Sign after sign after sign. Do you remember in Matthew where Jesus says something like this? The only sign you're getting is the sign of Jonah.
That's right.
Remember that? And what was the sign of Jonah? 3 days. 3 days. And what's the ultimate sign that they got? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please notice these next words, which shall be spoken against. You know what he's prophesying? Crucify him! Don't miss this. How do you know that, Pastor Sean? How do you know that that's what he's prophesying about? Aren't you being a little presumptuous? It doesn't say that in the Bible text. Look at verse 35, please. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Wow. He turns to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and says, I need to let you know that your very heart is going to be crushed. The imagery that he uses is your heart of affection for your baby boy is going to have a sword that's going to come piercing through it. What do you think it would have looked like for Mary to be standing under the cross when her boy was being crucified? Mamas, can you imagine that? Mamas? Michelle, you love your children. You're like bananas. You're like uber crazy for... Can you imagine? Can you imagine, Carmen? Can you imagine for just a moment? Come on, mamas. Can you imagine, Lorraine? Can you imagine when your boy's 8 days old, that this old man at the temple tells you that your heart is going to be crushed? That your heart is going to be so your soul, the very who you are. Can you imagine why they're marveling? Come on, folks, get into it with me. All your future mamas over here. Think about what I'm telling you this morning. This old man at the temple says, your heart is going to be crushed. How? How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? What's that going to be like? Will it be when he's 10 years old? Will it be when he's 15 years old? Will it be when he's 20 years old? Is he going to run off? Is that what's going to happen? And so what sign is he talking about? He's talking about the sign of his death, his burial and resurrection. And what is he talking about when he says, which shall be spoken against? Pilate says, shall I give you your king? Yeah. And what do they say? We have no king but Caesar. The very ones that God's anointed one was sent for speak out against him. Yeah. Prophesied by Simeon. Prophesied by Simeon. Jesus' entire ministry was one giant sign. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Yet they still yell, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Prophesied by Simeon 30 years before it happens. 30 years before it happens. And then we get to verse 35 and we're done. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And the thoughts of many shall be revealed. After he rises from the grave, you either go with him or you don't. The thoughts of many. The New English Translation is superb. It says, indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce through thine own soul as well. I don't know what you're thinking this morning. I don't know what you're thinking this morning. I don't know whether you can't wait for me to shut my hole up so you can get on to your Christmas festivities, or that you're actually giving legitimate contemplation to who Jesus is. I don't know. The thoughts will be revealed. I don't know them. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your heart, but God does. And this entire church falls into two groups this morning. Those that adore Him and those that don't. You know your heart. 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 You know your heart, Caleb. I don't know it. You know your heart, young man. I don't know it. But the Bible says that someday the hearts of all will be revealed. All will be manifested. And the single issue will not be whether you're Republican or Democrat. Not whether you're rich or poor. Not whether you're white or black. Not whether you're male or female. Not whether you got an education or not. The single issue is going to be, where do you fall when it comes to Jesus? Is He the Son of God, God's anointed one? Is that who He is to you? Is that who He is? He's very clear. And the hearts of many will be revealed. What's your heart telling you this morning? Is your heart saying, I love Jesus? Is your heart saying He's mighty? He's worthy? Is your heart adoring Him? What is your heart this morning? What's your heart? Where do you fall on this single issue? In just a minute, we're going to sing. Come on, John. Come on. I didn't get enough of that song this morning. I was distracted by the nine cousins. And I just want to sing it one more time with my heart. How many of you want to sing it with your heart this morning? Howard and I are going to do it. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord one more time, and then we're going to go home.